Hello. So probably one of the first experiences I had with the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. I didn't know what baptism in the Holy Spirit was sort of supposed to look like, so it took me a while to get tongues, so I eventually got to speak in tongues, and then I saw the gifts operating of a Holy Spirit because I asked for them. I'd just know different things about people. And then, God wanted other people to have that sort of thing. So we'd start bringing them over and that, and we'd get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some would take longer than others. Some, they'd do it straight away. Others would take a bit longer. Some of the things I saw when they were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, some would just speak it a lot, like, it's like they had to get something out of them, and then afterwards they couldn't walk. And with another person too, this is weird, he started speaking in tongues, and this is the only time I've seen this. He started speaking in tongues. Me and my sister were sitting there. We'd put iPod headphones in them so then they couldn't hear themselves, so they wouldn't speak and then go, oh, that's not God or whatever. So yeah, we put the headphones in their ears. And he was saying things in English, like, show me the love of Jesus and take the veil off my eyes. And yeah, that's the only time I've seen that. What was I going to say? Yeah, so after that, this is the good bit. I knew that they'd have a filling of the Holy Spirit because Pastor Tony told me, part of sort of why I saw what I did was because I got a good filling of the Holy Spirit. So I figured, they have too. So I sent them home to pray for a family member, just to see what happened, basically. So about two or three of the kids did that. So they'd pray for their family member in tongues. And they'd see similar things every time. Like, they'd be, either shaking or they'd just end up just crying just to, cleansing process and that. And yeah, and they'd pray for people and they'd actually fall over, and yeah, so it was quite contagious, the Holy Spirit sort of moving through everyone. Yeah, so that's about it. Yeah.
Hello. Nothing as exciting as that. I've been seeking the Holy Spirit for a long time because I'd like to see that kind of stuff. I mean, everyone would, I guess. But nothing quite as dramatic as that. It's been more of a process of every day finding more grace to do stuff that you just didn't even know didn't even know God cared about that kind of stuff. It's like you just get up in the morning and you go, okay, so I need you, God, today, again. And just amazing amount of grace every day. And I'm definitely seeking more of the Holy Spirit. And the more I read about it and really look to what I want, the more I see how little of it I've actually got. It's like the more you're looking at it, the more you're thinking, wow, I'm never going to get there. But it's just the increase in grace, and I believe that there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like in the New Testament. But it's just been a process of constantly seeking God, and the thing he keeps doing is, he's like, you want more of me, you're going to have to lose that thing there that you love, or that thing that's in your row that's replacing me at the moment, because most of the time I just appease the appetite I've got for God with something that's really not important or long-lasting. I feel hungry for God, so I go and watch some TV, because that will fix that problem. and yeah, he's just constantly saying, if you seek me every day, I will pour myself out upon you, and I'm going to empty you of you and make you hungry for me. And I'm, really excited, and it's been excellent to pray, and I'm still praying that I think, we will see a revival, because the church definitely needs it. We need more people on fire for God and more power to win souls and stuff. So I'm excited. It's been a good little period. Anyway.
I've got a couple of things to say. The first thing is, it's not really since Steve's been here. I mean, Steve really reinforced what, probably we've known all along, how we're meant to be a shining light when we're out and about and trying to win people for the Lord. And but it really challenged me a lot when he was here. And so at work, because I work at City Heart Medical with Dr. Brad and many other doctors, but I work down the back in an office where I'm not seen very much, which is fine by me. And but often I'm challenged. I'll just feel, you know, a tug of the Holy Spirit, you know. Why don't you pray for that person? I think, oh, no, what if, what if, what if? And anyway, the lady I work with mostly, she has some arthritis in her back and is quite frequently unwell, actually. But I haven't got the courage up to pray for her. But the other day, one of the nurses came in and was claiming, having a few things to say about her back with very colourful language to match. And I just said to her, I said, would you let me pray for you? And she turned around, she said, yeah, I'd let you pray for me. And she said, do you want to put your hand on me? And I'm thinking, okay. So she has a Catholic background. So I put my hand on it and I prayed the simplest, shortest prayer I could pray. And, you know, knowing that God could do it, but whether he would do it was the question. I was hoping against hope, oh, God, do something here. You know, don't let this fall flat. Anyway, she jumped away from me at the end and turned round and going, wow. She said, I felt heat come out of your hand. Did you feel that? How often have you done this? How could it be? Could I do this? And it just sort of blew out into this very interesting conversation, and she's moving around. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. It's healed. And anyway, I managed to say a few things to her, you know, about the scriptures, and she was sort of asking, you know, do you do this often? I said, we do it all the time. I said, you know, we've seen some amazing things happen through praying for people that have problems. And I told her about Shirley. I'd prayed for her knee and how it had got better, and sometimes things slip back, so we need to get back onto that. But I had said to her, you know, I've been challenged to pray for this other lady, and I have never got the courage up to do it. Well, I don't have to get the courage now, because she's teed it up for me. She has gone and said to this lady, you know, this happened to me, and get Carolyn to pray for you. So now I have another opportunity to pray, and I'm going to believe that God's going to do mighty things, and I just chip away at it. And Brad's told me that, you know, they have interesting things to say about me at times, like, you know, she's really religious. And I think, oh, I don't want to be known as religious, but, you know, that's the world's name for it. But, you know, trying to show them that you're a normal human being, but God is great and God is amazing and wonderful, and he's not something way out there and someone who cares for you. So there's that story. And I just wanted to share as well, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was a completely life-changing, transforming time for me. Like David, of course, because we came from the same family, had been to church from probably a week old, I'd reckon, and went right through all your processes as a young person in church. You know, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was about 8 years old, if not younger, and recommitted my life over and over and over again. Tony and I, we looked after the whole youth side of the church that we were in Bundaberg for a number of years. And we were getting really burnt out because we weren't moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was all our own strength. And we looked after from babies right up until the 30-year-olds. And, you know, we were out many nights a week and just also holding full-time jobs and all the rest of it. But anyway, long story short, God brought us to Rockhampton. And we got baptized in the Holy Spirit up at the Cathedral of Praise. Frank Houston was there as a guest speaker. And this night, he's talking away and he's giving his whole background as a Salvation Army officer. Of course, we were in the Salvation Army at the time. And he's saying, I really don't know why I'm telling you all this. This is nothing what I planned to say. And I'm thinking, I know why you're telling us, because I needed to hear it. And anyway, it was a very, very profound thing that happened. And Tony, we discussed things before we'd gone that night. And Tony had said, oh, I'm not going out the front. I'm not going out the front. I said, okay then. So Tony was the first one down the front and almost materialised down there. You know, it was... And I thought, well, I'm not going down the front. He said he wasn't going down the front. I'm not going down the front. So I stayed in my seat, stubborn as a mule, fighting many spirits of religion, I'd say. And in the end, the Salvation Army officer came and spoke to me and said, I think you should go down. So off I went, obedient me. And Tony and I weren't even standing next to each other. We were, and like there was a mass of people, and we were nowhere near each other. He was like here, and I was way over there. And Frank Houston says, oh, you two, are you together? What the? What would you even think that? So anyway, he, not for any other reason than we weren't standing together. So anyway, he got us together and then he prayed for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Tony, of course, has fallen down speaking in tongues instantly. And I had fallen down, but I'm not getting anything, you know. Like, I was a bit tingly, but that was about it. And I didn't get tongues immediately at all. I had to get a spirit of religion dealt with before that could even happen for me. And then God saw it fit to give me one word for a period of time. And I'm thinking, this is just ridiculous, saying one word over and over again. Felt like a complete twat. But anyway, I persevered and eventually was released fully. But I mean, tongues is not what it's all about. It's the empowering. And I found that my life was transformed. I got a hunger for the word that I'd never had before. I devoured it. And, you know, I long to have that aliveness again. And I'm certainly a long way from it, but I want it again. And, you know, we can have another Pentecost. And I believe that's true. Now, I'm going to ask my son to come up. He's not so impressed with me about this, but I just felt it'd be lovely. I'm going to do a little interview with him. So last year, Jared, something was happening at school, wasn't it?
Yes, yes.
What was it?
A group of kids were just, you know, praying. They got Holy Spirit and eventually it just grew and grew and everyone was speaking in tongues and... Yeah.
So what happened? You thought you might go down and join the prayer meeting, didn't you, one day? You hadn't sort of been so inclined up until that point.
Yes.
And then you went down and what happened?
I got tongues.
Yeah, but how did you get tongues?
We prayed. We just... And then they asked me to speak and... At first you think, no, that can't be it, no. And then you realise, that's it.
So did it change your life?
Yes. Because I'm speaking in tongues all the time.
But do you feel different in any other way?
Yes, feel more spiritual.
Good. Thank you, darling. See you later. Now, the microphone is open for anyone who wants to come and testify. Is there specifics or not? Just testimonies? Oh, look, here's David, straight off the brink.
I've been fasting and praying up until today because my father said that we were going to have 50 days of prayer and fasting up to Pentecost. And he said we should pray for the Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. And I don't know whether I misunderstood that or not, but I was thinking that that meant... the whole of the Church of Rockhampton. That's what I was thinking it meant. So maybe it didn't mean that. Maybe it was just for our church. I don't really know. But I was fasting and praying every week for 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I would fast. And after a couple of weeks, I noticed something strange was happening to me. And there's this family in Mount Morgan that has decided to move there from North Carolina in the USA to plant a church, missionaries to Mount Morgan. And Tony has, I don't know if you've met them or not, but he does know about them. And there's always a feeling when, you know, these are our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and there's always a feeling, you know, we know that we're one church, we know that we're one body, and we know that we're supposed to love these people. So when you meet them, and Marie and I met them, we had them round for a meal. And when you meet them, you are very polite, and they talk to you about their faith, and they're just very different. And there's just, they don't believe in prayer like we do. They don't believe that God can do miracles. They don't believe in tongues. There's just lots of things they don't believe, and you tend to just think, well, we're right and they're wrong, but we're still one church and we're going to accept them and love them. And so we have this, well, I feel, at least with me, is that I always feel very loving and accepting of other Christians, but it's just hard to feel close to them. And, you know, when you do something like you pray for someone, then you feel like you're not accepted by them. And there's just this difference between churches. And I know Dad calls it the spirit of competition. But I just noticed the most strangest thing happening as I've been praying for the Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. I've just been finding that I love these people. I just really like them. And there's no reason that I can give to explain. And one particular night, about 4 weeks ago, it was this lady's birthday. And she must have put something on Facebook so that we knew that it was her birthday. And she said something like a joke, please everybody bring me presents or something like that. I don't know what it was. And Marie said, we're going to go round and give her a gift. So she made some elaborate dessert concoction, which I didn't get to join in because I was fasting. And we went around to their house and we turn up to their house and comes to the door with his big cheesy grin and all happy, and he's telling me that this week we led someone to the Lord. And in my heart, I just felt a little funny feeling like, it's, you know, I tried so hard here in Mount Morgan with the gospel. I preached for 14 years and I only led maybe 20 or 30 people to the Lord in all that time. It was hard work, and here he's just turned up in Mount Morgan and led someone to the Lord just like that. Easy as you please. And I felt a little bit like funny. But I said, Wesley, I'm very happy for you. I'm glad that you're here. And I said the right things because I know what the right things are and I want the right things. I want to have the right attitudes and I want the right values and I try hard for the right things. But sometimes you still feel a bit funny. But as we talked and talked and he shared more and more, my heart just warmed and warmed towards him. And at the end of those 3 hours, I loved that man. I love the fact that God had sent him all the way from North Carolina to Mount Morgan. And I have prayed for that town for so long for people to get saved. And I realized God was answering my prayers. I know he's using a person that I would not have picked. But I just realize that that's the Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit changing my heart to love the believers. And I realize that the Holy Spirit can do lots of things. He can help us speak in tongues and all sorts of stuff. But he can change our hearts to love people. And I just feel that the one thing I have got out of these 7 weeks of prayer and fasting is that I am now loving Christians more just because I like them, not because of any other particular thing. And I'm kind of excited about that. And I want to just keep praying into that because I want to see that Holy Spirit fall upon the church where we just all love each other. And I just figure when that happens, things are just going to be really different, and that's what I want.
Is it this one? Yeah. My heart's beating, so I sort of take that as the Lord wanting me to speak. When I was given the gift of speaking in tongues and started to speak in tongues a lot, every day, I found that it helped to open up my spiritual hearing to be able to hear the Lord's voice. And I just wanted to share with you a time about a year ago that I went to pick the children up from school, and at the time we were having a bit of car trouble, and so we were borrowing the Brown's 121 Mazda, and if you know what that's like, it's very small. And on the way home, and we were all very keen to go straight home and have something to eat, the Lord said to me, "I want you to go to Spotlight." And I thought, I don't need to go to Spotlight. I don't want to spend any money. I certainly don't want to be going to Spotlight. And he came on quite strong, "I need you to go to Spotlight." So I thought, righto, we'll just flow with this. So I went there, and the children wanted to have a look in Toy World. And so then I'm in Spotlight, and I'm thinking, okay, God, what am I here for? And he said, "Go and have a look at the dinner plates." So I went over and had a bit of a look at the dinner plates. Yeah, they were all lovely. And I'm like, "What now?" And he's going, "Go and have a look at the curtains." Curtains, righto. So I go and have a look at the curtains. And then he's like, "Go and have a look at the flowers." Okay, so I went and had a look at the flowers. And I was time-wasting because he wanted me at a certain spot at a certain time for an appointment with somebody. And so this went on for a while. I'm thinking, oh, this is ridiculous. And he says, "Okay, go and get the kids." Right. So I just went out of Spotlight and went, got the kids, and we hopped in the car, and the Lord said, "Right, take the kids back to Toy World and have a look at all the crime shots on the window." Okay, so I got the kids out and we all went and had a bit of a look, and it was a little bit sad but a little bit funny because you can't really tell who's, like, you can't sort of see the people's faces very well at all. And so we're thinking, what's the point? But anyway, we got back in the car, and then the Lord says, "I want you to drive around Red Hill Way to get home. It's like the long way home." And this is all getting a bit annoying. So anyway, righto, more petrol round we go, and we're almost home. And we see this woman. Okay, she might have been African American or something. She's quite large. She was running down the road. It was a very, very hot day, and she was doing a bad job of it. And the Lord said, "Pick her up. Take her wherever she needs to go, and I want you to tell her the pudding story along the way." Now, you guys have all heard the pudding story, I'm pretty sure. I've shared that one before. If you haven't, well, come see me afterwards, because it takes a while, but it's very encouraging. Anyway, and so I thought, right, we're almost home, kids are hungry. We just got to go get this woman in the car and take her. What if she wants to go to Bundaberg? "Oh no, God, you're the boss, let's go." So we turned the car around, and the kids were like, "Mom, what are you doing?" I said, "We just got to do this. This is what God wants us to do." So it's a witness to them as well, okay? So I turn around, I pull up next to this woman, she's like, "Look, I'm just going to have a heart attack or something." And I said, "Hi." And the kids were on the window down, "Do you need a lift? Come on, hop in." She just looked at us. She looked sort of almost a bit shocked, and she's reading the kids' Christian school thing. She's going, "Okay." So she tries to get in, quite large lady, right? It was a little bit difficult. The kids were like squished right up, and she got in, and, you know, and I'm thinking, "Whoa, go the 121. And she's having a hard job shutting the door, but anyway, she did get in. And I said, "Now, where would you like to go?" And she goes, "Oh, I would like to go to..." I said, "Where do you need to go? Do you need to go to the shopping centre, or where do you need to go?" She goes, "I need to go to the hospital." She really needed to go to the hospital. So I thought, okay, well, I'll take you there, as long as I can tell you a story along the way. Is that okay? And she's like, yeah, that's okay. So oh, off we went, and I'm telling her the pudding story. Do I need to tell that again? No, right, good. And anyway, after a little while, she opened up to me. She was so touched by that story, and we were almost at the hospital at this point, and she said, I know God loved me. God loved me. I needed to hear that, she says. And she said, I was in my home and I need to get to the hospital. And she says, and I on my knees and I pray to God, how do I get there? I don't have money for bus. I need to get there. And he said, get up, go outside and run down the road. And she was like, I cannot run. He said, you run. And she said, and he said, someone will pick you up and take you. And she's like, but who? They might be scary. Who's going to pick up me? You know, I'm big. And she calls herself black, okay? And she says, what if they want to hurt me? You know, he says, just go out the door and start running. And that's when we came along. And she was just so touched that God answered her prayer. He provided what she needed. She got a lovely story along the way to oomph her faith. And we were encouraged that we had heard the Lord, we had obeyed, we'd been able to help her share that testimony, have ourselves encouraged to hear how God had spoken to her and she obeyed and it all connected up and worked out. And she actually had someone that was working at the hospital that when they finished their shift, they would be able to give her a lift back home. So I just wanted to encourage you to keep speaking in tongues, because it certainly does seem to open up the ears of your understanding and hearing. And God is at work.
Well, hello everybody. Probably the most amazing thing in my life so far that's happened to me is when I got to speak in tongues. It all started when Michael McCombs had his personal revival and he was speaking in tongues. And so he was doing it with his brothers, Nicholas and Jarrett. So at school, Nicholas asked me, do you want to speak in tongues? And of course, me. I've been wanting to speak in tongues for a long time. So I say yes, and I struggled to get there. I didn't get there. It took all lunch. So that night, I took it to the Lord in prayer, and God gave me this assurance that I was going to get the gift of tongues, and that really boosted my faith. So the next day, I say to Nicholas, come on, I'm going to get the gift of tongues. And of course, I got the gift of tongues, and that really boosted my faith. And yeah, and that night, I prayed to God to make the Bible interesting to me. And that, of course, happened, really boosting my faith. So, and there was other things that I asked along the way. And yeah, that just really, really helped my faith. And yeah, and from me getting the gift of tongues, Nicholas helped me and God helped me. From that, it blew up into, from three people praying in the library of our school, it blew up into pretty much the whole class praying. And by the end of that year, pretty much the whole class was speaking in tongues. And yeah, it was really amazing. Really good outpouring of the Spirit. That's it.
I guess I'm one of the older ones here. I'm very thankful for, and I always say to my own family and my grandchildren, never take for granted your Christian parents. It's been so solid. So speaking, I'm 70 next birthday, and I just wish, and my prayer is, and I see some of that, my heart is that you younger people, my grandchildren, and those that are 15, 16, 20, in their 30s, my heart is honestly, as not a day goes by, that I want to see you strong in the faith, strong in walking in the Spirit, and having a touch and an anointing in your life that is a richness. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit experience of somebody at my age? I want to put it fairly shortly. It is a grace. It is an authority of grace. I've lived through the early days. I gave my heart to Christ at 12 years of age on the 12th of June, 1955. But when I was a young man, I had a burning bush experience, a call of God in my life that has never left me. Never. And I believe that you don't have to be, yes, I've stood in pulpits, I've pastored, I've pioneered, I've done this, that. But I want to say, you young people may never stand in a pulpit. You may never do other stuff. But you can carry a grace, an authority in Christ. That is grace. In my early days of Pentecostal experience, and I knew one verse. It was Acts 1 and 8. And it was jammed down your throat. And to me, in the early days of my experience, was 1964. So I would have been, you work it out, if you're good at arithmetic, I was born in 43, so 21. And that was a tremendous time. I rededicated my life to Christ, and that is when I had that burning bush experience. It's never left me, and God opened all those doors down for the years and still today. So in the current thing today, I'm finding the greatest problem with all of us, most of us are like the rest of us, it is this. We don't really believe in our heart that God can use us in a real dramatic way. Well, I want to cut that off in the authority of Christ as an older people, older person in Christ. That is a lie from the pit of hell. When we love Jesus and we come into a revelation of who the Holy Spirit is, he is the authoritative one, not a thing, but a power, the third person of the Godhead, and he is real. Some will talk about speaking in tongues, and the most beneficial thing in that is this. To you personally, that is great. In a meeting place, then there has to, if it's a tongue message, there has to be that interpretation in the English so we can understand it. But to me, it is walking with the Lord, and we're building ourselves up in the Holy Spirit. And in that time of speaking in tongues to the Lord, it is a love secret time that God is sharing in our hearts. That's my experience. I believe where I am now, it's like walking up steps. So I want to close with this. I walk most days, 5 days. I walk for two reasons, three. One, to keep fit. Two, that I hear the voice of God. And my prayer has been on each of those walks, as I walk particularly in the city since I came back here last year, I can tell you there has not been one occasion where I haven't met somebody when I've asked, but I go looking. Opportunity comes to the ones who look for them. But having said that, you have to believe who you are in Christ. Who is it I heard this morning at Clover's? Myers. Sister Myers, she says, you are a dangerous person when you've got the power of God all over your life. I hear her saying that, and I hear it in the books I read that she's written. You are a dangerous person to the enemy when you walk in the power and the Spirit of God. It's who he is, not who you are. Think about that. We have to know who we are in Christ. That's the key. Most of us put ourselves down. You are a danger to the enemy. Once you know Christ, you can break down walls through the power and the authority of Christ. And the greatest power I've seen is this. Not the early days of the kicking and the squealing and the shouting, the louder the more noise you made, but it is a meekness of the heart. It is a grace that touches lives. And I've had experiences over these last years. God's just been so great. I believe God has planted a grace in my life that I never knew of, even back there 8 or 9 years ago. It's come by spending time sitting in the presence of God and believing who I am in Christ, not with an arrogance, but a grace. Why is it twice now in 2 weeks? Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was walking up the street and I just walk like this. Do I look any different? But someone's over the side of the street waving me over. And they said this. I mean, you weep when these things happen. It puts a grace in your life and says, I don't know who you are, but I know this. You walk the street, you walk up the river, you walk there. But what I'm seeing is a grace. You've got something I haven't got. These are people who don't know Christ. The last one was just, probably went down to the coast on Thursday, so it was Wednesday. Wednesday morning, and then he blew me away. And I'm walking along, just walked along, thinking this bloke said, hello, his name's Daryl, I'll be meeting him again. So I close with this. This is what I'm talking about, believing who you are and who you believe in, and just carrying in a grace through allowing the Holy Spirit to keep stirring your heart in a love relationship with mankind. This person started to just pour out the heart. And I said to him, Daryl, why are you pouring your heart out to me? I've seen him before. He said, because I believe you could give me some answers. As simple as that. Simple. And I did. I'll be meeting him again, God willing, this week. And my heart is that I can lead him to Christ. He's been through some stuff. I went into the union officials and the dialogue with 3-4 union officials. Just introduced myself and I was talking to them about general concerns I had on my heart with fly-in, fly-outs and things like this and homes being wrecked. And I was talking 5 or 6 or 7 minutes, these guys said, what's different about you? I said, what's different? I said, do you want to know? I said, I love Jesus. I love people. And I want to see that things are done right for families. That's it. They said, come back again. We'll have 50-odd people here in a couple of weeks. That's the grace, I believe, and authority God puts over a life that walks in the Spirit of God. It's real. I can tell you it's real. And I'm so glad to be part of this fellowship and seeing these young people. My heart is that they will be where I believe I am today in half the time and less because of fathers and mothers in Christ in the house. That's my heart. Thank you.
Hey, I just want to talk about at my school, Heights. Michael shared his testimony and stuff about how he got tongues. And then there was this massive revival through our whole school where we were having like praise and worship at lunchtime and all these people were just getting hit by the Holy Spirit and it was amazing. And then some people in my grade who had nearly been expelled for doing stuff that, you know, shouldn't even be known about at our age. They were getting tongues and getting just knocked over by the Holy Spirit, and I just wanted it so badly. And then one night, God told me to go to this youth that I had had some interesting experiences at, and I went, and I wasn't expecting anything to happen, but at the end, I was about to leave, and then I went over, I heard God say to get people to pray for me, so Michael and Alicia prayed for me, and then, yeah, I got tongues, and then I went back to school, and I was just having these amazing experiences in the Holy Spirit, like getting knocked over to the ground and just weeping uncontrollably and stuff like that. So I just want to encourage all young people that persistence works, and it's so worth it.
Jonathan. Your turn.
One of my experiences, I'll just focus on two. When I was baptized in the Spirit, I became really passionate about God. And so much so that I had a job interview. It was with a Christian organization, and the job was an administration job. I was going to sit on the front desk of this semi-high-rise building. Everyone that came through the front door, they'd be greeted by me, and I'd direct them where they needed to go. And when I had the job interview, not the person who was interviewing me wasn't a Christian, but they took me through different scenarios, and they said, so if this happens, what will you do? And if you're put in this kind of situation, what will you do? And the really funny thing was, every answer to her question was Jesus. And I don't know why, but I kept saying, well, I'll pray, and the Lord will give me the information. And if they need prayer, I'm going to, you know, leave the booth, I'll go out, I'll pray for them. And I couldn't believe that every single answer I had was just Jesus, or I'll pray and God will do it. And when I was working in my other job, I always found opportunities to bring the Lord up and to pray for people. I've shared it before. In the aisles at Coles, filling the shelf with a hand on someone who needed prayer for healing, and I saw healings. And it was amazing. Like, one guy said, oh, he was really, really sick. I said, can I pray for you? I'll pray. And he said, who are you going to pray to? I said, I'm going to pray for Jesus to heal you. He said, okay. And I did, and he was healed. But the other thing that really changed in my life was the power over sin. That when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, when I was born again, I was a different person. And things that I was weak to before now had no power over me. And I saw my life differently, and I cleaned my life up completely. I remember getting home, cleansing my room, throwing things out. All of a sudden, I had an awareness of my life, awareness of my sin, awareness of things that dishonored God and I didn't want him in my life anymore. And I am so grateful that the Lord stepped in and he did that. I'm so grateful that he saved me. I'm so grateful that I'm a different person because of it, because I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for him. So I give praise to God for Pentecost, for the Holy Spirit, and for what it means for us.
I'm going to share a bit of my testimony, but also mix it in with some scriptures for you. I was older when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was thinking about it last night, 1987. I was fully involved in church activity and very religious. You know, everyone's religious. It's just you're religious about different things. You know, if anyone outside like Karen says, oh, she's religious, you can tell them they're religious. It's just they're religious about different things. Anyway, I was 34 years old, and basically what happened, we had a minister who came to our church. It was in Rockhampton, and he started to preach a message I hadn't heard before. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't preached before. I said I hadn't heard before, okay? And this message basically brought a question into my mind. You know, I had gone through all the things that Carolyn talked about, all the Bible studies and everything. But I came to a realization that I didn't know what he was talking about. And over the course of probably 6, 7, 8 weeks, he seemed to preach a very similar message. And he just kept preaching, which started to really stir this, what is he talking about? In the denomination I was raised in, the Holy Spirit was someone who helped you live a holy life. But even in that, there was a lack of understanding in my life about what that meant. Until one Sunday he talked and introduced another concept, and he introduced the words, the manifestation of the Spirit. But he didn't define it, because, you know, this was in an evangelical church that these things weren't openly talked about too much. And so I'm thinking, manifestation of the Spirit, what's he talking about? He didn't define it. He didn't say what it was. And so there's an altar call at the end of the service, and I decided to go forward and ask some questions. Now, as it all worked out, he didn't pray for me. Another minister prayed for me, and that had certain consequences. I want to, Joseph, if you put up Luke chapter 11, verse 13. First thing I want to say is the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a knit. It's not a power. It's a person. You know, if you have a doctrine of your Trinity, the Scripture talks about him being the third person in the Trinity. And so when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you've got to be careful how you approach the topic. Because if you're only seeking power, or you're only seeking something, then you may not get what you're looking for, because God wants relationship. This is what I've been teaching the children of biblical studies from the beginning of the Scripture to the end. And Justin raised this in his communion message. God wants relationship. And if we only seek God for what we can get from him, then things may not go exactly the way you think or someone else told you. But this is what Jesus said. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I wanted to start with that because sometimes we think that we have got to somehow wrest God's gifts out of his hands. Can I say to you, God wants to give you things more than you want them. Whatever it is. He wants to give you the things that he's prepared for you more than you can even begin to imagine you want them. When I went forward for that prayer that day, there was no manifestation. And so it left me a little bit in a quandary. What was he talking about? You know, Tony, he got tongues and laughter and falling over. No, I didn't get any of that. I got what I thought was nothing except a prayer. But what manifested in me was a hunger for the Word of God. And suddenly I found myself devouring large portions of God's Word, 10 chapters a night. It's just like I couldn't get enough. And that is when the Holy Spirit started to work, because he opened my eyes to see things I'd never seen before. But not only see things, start to understand things. Now, I'll go to another scripture to help emphasize this, and it's John chapter 14. I'm going to read three verses from 15 to 17. I want you to pay particular attention, because there's several things said in this passage. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. But there's another word there, with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, when I first started to read these things, I didn't have a full revelation or understanding about what was going on. But God was starting to undo, if you like, my belief systems, the things that had been put into me over all these years, starting to undo, if you like, my religious point of view, my attitudes. And one of the things that started to shift was, my doctrine says that I believe that this is the Word of God. My doctrine says, and the doctrine we learnt was that we believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by inspiration of God, and that they only constitute the divine rule of Christian faith and practice. So where am I? Here's what the Word of God is saying. Where's my Christian faith and practice being based on the inspired Word of God? I'm confronted. The Holy Spirit's confronting me about what I believe, about what he has already said. And so I had then this, if you like, this unraveling. Because, you know, I had 34 years of learning something that needed to be changed, that needed to be adjusted. And so I started to, in the process of humbling myself, saying, God, I believe this is your word. And Lord, I want to submit to it. I want to take hold of what you say. I started reading about the Holy Spirit, about the fruit of the Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit. This is all the work of the one personage of the Spirit of God. They're not separate things. We often compartmentalize things. You know, we put the gifts over here and we put the fruit over here. And no. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, there should be a work of the Spirit in your life, bringing the fruit of the Spirit into your life, and that means change. That means you cannot remain the same. You cannot remain with the same attitudes. You cannot continue to think. Now, David's talking. Now, David's walked in the Holy Spirit for years, and God is showing him that there's a need to be a love in our hearts that is not of your natural self. And Romans 5:5 says this, that God has poured out his love into your heart by his Spirit. These things are a work of the Spirit. And when we compartmentalize them and we only view things from this tunnel vision, then you might get the thing that you're focused on, but you're not allowing the manifestation of the Spirit in your life to make you like Christ. That is what's supposed to happen. It means change. And so for me, there was this unraveling. Change required. Then I read that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where the dwelling place, the Spirit of God, is supposed to indwell you. It's not something that just happens when, oh, I need something now. Now while I remember it, I believe God gave me this illustration. Now, any illustration is weak, okay? Because I was trying to think about the way we treat the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying this is an absolute statement. I'm just saying often this is the way we tend to treat the Holy Spirit. And I had this particular illustration in mind, and I was driving here this morning, and God suddenly gave me a completely different illustration. If you imagine your life to be like a house, the way we treat the Holy Spirit is like the attic. Now, we don't have attics in our home very much, do we? But you know what an attic is, don't you? Does everyone know what an attic is? Well, what is generally an attic used for? An attic is somewhere you go not very often to look for something occasionally. Let that just sink in a little bit. This is the Holy Spirit I'm talking about. The attic is somewhere you go not very often to look for something occasionally. And the Lord started to talk to me about that shouldn't be where he is. See, a lot of us go to God when we have what? Problem or need, or we're a bit desperate. Now, there's nothing the matter with being desperate, but if you only go to God when you're desperate about something you need, you then treat him like this vending machine. You know, it's storage. Oh, I'll put that in the attic somewhere. I better go and get it. No, the Holy Spirit should actually be in the whole of your house, in your sitting room, in your kitchen, in your bedroom. He shouldn't be someone you go to just when you have a particular need. Oh, I need this or I need that. This passage we just read speaks about him being our counselor. And I want you to think about this, because who decided that we needed the Holy Spirit? It wasn't us who decided. It was God. And it's Jesus. He said, I will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to you. To what? To lead you into all truth, to be your counselor, to be your comforter. So do you only need counsel on very specific occasions? And we've all been guilty of this. I lived half my life without really seeking the counsel of the Holy Spirit into everyday activity. But he's the one who's supposed to come and speak to you and instruct you and give you direction, give you wisdom, all these things. But the fruit of the Spirit is then supposed to be manifest in your life. But if you read through chapter 14, you'll also find this term counselor used, chapter 15, chapter 16, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. I was then confronted with another issue, the issue of obedience and believing. I want to raise what Apostle Bob said in one of his meetings. Every new revelation requires a new dedication. Does everyone remember that? Let me put it to you this way. If you read something in the scriptures and you see it and it starts to come alive to you, you've actually got to take hold of that. You've got to submit yourself to it. You actually have to ask the Holy Spirit now to bring that into place. It's a yielding to it. See, if you read something and don't, it just washes over you and you don't take hold of it, and you don't dedicate yourself to it, nothing will transpire. You've got to allow it to come into your life. Here I am confronted with all these things. That's got to be sorted out. That's got to be sorted out. You stop believing that. Start believing this. It was a shaking up for me. I had 34 years of things ingrained into me. And there was an unraveling. And like I said, I didn't get any of those manifestations. But when I read the scripture and I started to see what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit, what was he basically saying? You need the Holy Spirit. You are not going to be able to live your life without him. You're going to need him for this. You're going to need him for this. You're going to need him for this. And I'm thinking, wow. So what do? If you obey him, you position yourself. Let me say this is the critical element, obedience. You position yourself. Now, if you've been obedient, you would have also started to deal with the things the Holy Spirit convicted you of. I had to start to deal with attitudes. Had to repent. Had to go and ask people for forgiveness. What was going on? There was a preparation. Because where does the Holy Spirit come? He comes into you. And if you're so full of other things, if you're so full of yourself, your own opinions, like wrong beliefs, if you're so full of all these things, where's the Holy Spirit going to come into? It's like you've closed the door, you've blocked him. But see, God is gracious, and he will come into that little bit and try and start moving and moving, and that's what was happening to me. I'd ask the Holy Spirit to come in, so he's revealing. Get rid of that. Sort that out. And I kept yielding myself. And I came to the point when I started asking God, well, your word says that the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to be manifest in my life. Well, where are they? I'm reading all the way through the Gospels. You know, go and do this exercise. Get your Bible out and get your marking pens. Start marking up. When did Jesus heal someone? When did he cast out a demon? When did he, you know, have words of knowledge and words of wisdom? You'll find the whole of the Gospel. Because Jesus was perfectly full of the Holy Spirit, he was operating under the counsel of God every moment of every day. So every word that he spoke was actually the word of the Spirit to someone. For what purpose? For freedom. That's what's supposed to happen. It's supposed to bring us to freedom, but then that we're so full of the Holy Spirit that wherever we go, that Holy Spirit presence in us is touching others' lives. And that's these stories like Marcy. Like most of us would have think, what am I doing? I'm going home. Marcy's a bit persistent, driving around. And if she'd gone home that minute earlier, she probably missed that woman running down the road. You know, all these things, we miss them so often. And so this process for me came to then me asking. Now, here's coming to the end. We're going to do some seeking this morning. Because here's an instruction. Now, we just talked about obedience. Jesus says in Acts 1, verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem. Do you think that's a pretty clear instruction? Do not leave Jerusalem. Should be able to understand that. But, another instruction, wait for the gift my Father promised, two instructions, which you have heard me speak about. Now, there's a bit of contention as to what really took place here, because we know that Jesus appeared to more than 120 people after his resurrection, don't we? They account for about 500, I believe. But what we find is somehow there's only 120. Now, I don't know. I'm going to just throw something out there as a suggestion. I don't know that it's true. Don't quote me and say that, you know, Pastor David said, da-da-da-da. Where were the other 380? Did they get tired of waiting? Did they not take Jesus seriously? Did they think it wasn't a literal instruction? But what happened to those who went in obedience and waited was they saw the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit come. Is that not so? Recorded in the Word of God. Now, how long did they wait? At least 40 days. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for what Jesus said. Had they ever experienced that before? This is interesting, isn't it? You're waiting for something, you don't really know what it's going to be, but you're waiting for it. So you obviously think, because Jesus has said it, you're going to know when it comes. So I read all this stuff. I've waited on God. I don't have tongues. I don't have anything that seems to be obvious in terms of the gifts, apart from this hunger for the Word of God. So we started praying. We started asking God, God, release your gifts. But what is the purpose of the gifts? Here again comes a motive. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is so that you can minister in the grace and in the power of God. It's not so you've got a badge. Don't treat the Holy Spirit like some sort of stamp. No, you're supposed to be a channel of God's grace. The gifts are supposed to flow through you to help others. That's the purpose of them. Now, we do feel good when that happens. There's no doubt about that. We feel happy that God's used us. But like Selwyn said, God wants to use everyone. That's why the instruction is for all. And so I sought God. I waited. And unlike some, I think I've told the story how I was really annoyed when Tony came home and told me he got speaking in tongues in 5 seconds. Because I estimated it was about 7 or 8 months before God released that gift to me. And you know when I got it? I woke up in the middle of the night speaking in tongues. I think God eventually took pity on me because of all the religious problems I had, that he bypassed them so that I just woke up and didn't have to be thinking about it. That is what I really believe. God helped me, because if it was going to be, because see, I've got this attitude, it's got to be God. I'm not making anything up. It's got to be God. And I guess he figured, well, the only way around David is to get right around him and do it when he's not around. And that's what happened. Thank you, Lord. Because then it opened up many things, experiences of being able to pray for people for healing, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and all those things to help and bless other people. Okay, so that brings us to right now. I finish with this scripture because this is really the state for the church and for every believer. You cannot have too much of the Holy Spirit. Impossible. Because really what's supposed to happen, if you just listen, every single one of you is supposed to be emptied of yourself. That's what the scripture says. You're supposed to die to self. You're supposed to be emptied so that the Holy Spirit can possess the temple, so that you can be like him. So Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he makes several statements here. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is Pentecost Sunday. We want to allow the Holy Spirit time to move. We need to hunger. Let me say, if you sit there and think, well, I don't need any more of the Holy Spirit, you're deceived. Can I be just that blunt? You're deceived. I just want to say one other thing. And the Lord was talking to me in the worship about this. I can't remember which song we were singing. Once you know about the things of God and His Word, to resist them, you sear your spirit and you sear your conscience. And that is the most dangerous thing you can do, because it separates you from God. If you want to live a life for yourself, you will end up searing your conscience. If you want to live a life of just pleasure and leisure, you'll see your conscience, because God calls you to things higher. And when you do that, then you also open up another door, because you will no longer have the Spirit of truth and the counselor leading you and guiding you. You'll be subject and open yourself up to deception. It's a very dangerous place to be. We're going to take some time this morning to wait on the Lord. We're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh. We're going to have a time of worship. So just join me in prayer, and then we're just going to go to silence for a moment. But I'd like you to agree. And basically the agreement is, Lord, we need you. We need more of you. And come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for all your goodness. We thank you for the precious gift of Jesus. And we thank you for the precious gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for the empowering of your Spirit to lead holy lives and to be able to help others. Now we declare again this day, Lord, our great need of you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you now come. Come and fill us afresh. Come and take hold of your temple. We yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Let's just wait on the Lord for a moment.